Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we want to take a little time to look at that wonderful gospel lesson today, which over and over again invites us not to be anxious and not to worry. Right? Now, here, our Lord Jesus Christ begins by flatly telling us a bald truth. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word. It means riches. It has to do with our money and our possessions. All right? And so he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you are serving mammon, you will resent God butting in to your affairs. Now, you might not do it so crassly, but the fact of the matter is, when mammon is your God, whenever the true God comes along, you resent his intrusion. You would like to deceive yourself into thinking that by being a faithful servant of mammon, you are also serving God because you're doing good deeds. But don't be fooled. If mammon is your master, you have forsaken God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Likewise, if you are a servant of God, you will use whatever mammon comes your way as tools in the service of God and as tools in the blessing of your neighbor. All right? This is the thing about serving God. When you serve God, mammon ceases to be a big boogeyman demanding your loyalty, and mammon simply becomes a set of tools that you make use of to glorify God and to bless your neighbor. So, he begins with this very stark truth. You can't have it both ways. You know, we live in a relativistic age where there's no such thing as good and bad. There's only choices, right? And we need to remember that we are Bible Christians. We're not fooled by such philosophical claptrap, right? We have the Holy Ghost. We have the very Word of God, and we know that you can't have it both ways. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, may we all happily serve God. Now, what is it that makes us slaves to mammon? It's anxiety, worry. And so Jesus here, over and over again, he tells us, don't worry about stuff. Right? Don't worry about stuff. He says in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, and here's one of those examples of the word therefore. And here's the hermeneutical principle. Right? Whenever you see the word therefore, you should immediately think, what's it there for? All right? Therefore, he's saying you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, what I'm about to say to you is directly related to that temptation. Therefore, he says, do not worry about your life. That's a biggie right there. Do not worry about your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall wear, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Of course it is. And God has given you your life, and he has given you your body. And these two gifts from God are way more important than food and drink and clothing. So if God has taken the trouble to give you life and a body, providing for your temporal needs is no sweat for him. You see what the Lord is telling us here? It's no problem at all for God to provide for your daily earthly needs. He says in verse 26, behold the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. So the birds do not do farming work. Right? Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Ooh. So God takes care of the birds. And he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. And then it says, are you not much better than they? Now that is a politically incorrect statement. Because in the modern world, you're not supposed to say that mankind is more important than birds. All right? As a matter of fact, in the modern world, mankind, created in the image of God, is the problem. And if we could get rid of people, all the other animals and all the other creatures would benefit from being rid of us. That's the upside down, crazy, stupid thing that modern people believe in. Right? We're taught this claptrap in school, and we just absorb it. You know, we absorb it without thinking about it. And then when we grow up, we're like, yeah, birds are more important than we are. I mean, or at least they're just as important. How can Jesus say here, you are much better than birds? That doesn't sound nice, right? Listen, when God made all the creatures, he then created man, and he created man in his own image, and he gave man, the man and the woman, he gave them dominion over the whole creation. Dominion. So therefore, just by virtue of us being creatures of God, made in his image, we are better than birds and lions and tigers and elephants and all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying that in order to belittle the importance and the value of the other creatures. I'm mentioning this to disavow us of this silly notion that human beings are just more advanced animals. We are not animals. We are people created in the image of God with souls and with the knowledge of God and the ability to reason. And so therefore, I just wanted to, you know, just clear the air here so that when you hear that silly nonsense that the entire modern world seems to be in love with, that you will remember that Jesus said that you're much better than a bird. Now, importantly here, all right, Jesus calls God your heavenly Father. All right. Now I want you to hold on to that for a few minutes, because when we get a little further down in our text, I want to explain that to you so that you understand what that's all about. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, that is, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus says, does worrying lengthen your life even by like 18 inches? All right? Can you make your life longer, even 18 inches longer? By worrying, what he's saying is, worrying accomplishes nothing. All right? Worrying accomplishes nothing. And he says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. He's not talking about the cultivated flowers in your garden. He's talking about the beautiful array of flowers that grow on the hillsides in the springtime in the land of Israel. How a barren wasteland can suddenly in the springtime become flooded with beauty and color from the flowers of the field. And he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they do not spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed up like one of these. He hearkens the people back in their history to the golden age of Israel's united monarchy, the days of King Solomon, the grandest, wisest, most splendid of all the kings of Israel. He was the one. David paved the way, but Solomon was glorious, and he was the one that built the temple, and he's the one that built the beautiful palace of Herod, and he beautified Jerusalem magnificently. And so he reminds them of Solomon, and he says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? A little gentle dig. He says, look at the beauty of the flowers and consider that God has done this. If he does this for flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There is no need for us to be of little faith, because the truth that the Lord Jesus is telling us is a wonderful assurance for us and a faith-building assurance that God indeed cares for us. Now we're going to narrow it down and to see what this is all about. In verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'How are we going to clothe ourselves?' For after these things, the unbelievers seek." You don't want to be like an unbeliever. You don't want to act like an unbeliever. All right? The unbelievers are worried about their food. They're worried about their clothing. They're worried about shelter. They're thinking about way into the future and worried about what's going to happen to them way in the future. Right? He says, that's the way Gentiles think. For your heavenly Father, there's that word again, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows that you need to eat. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need shelter. He knows that you need the basic earthly things in order to survive and live. God knows this. He knows it even before you ask him about these things. He already knows your needs, right? So let's talk about this Heavenly Father thing. The Bible, when Jesus calls God our Heavenly Father, it's not really talking about our relationship to God because he's the creator and we are his creatures. That's not what Heavenly Father is really referring to. All right? What it's referring to is this. You are a child of God because the true Son of the living God came into the world and he once and for all redeemed you and atoned for your sins. He came to reconcile God with sinners. All right? He came to pay for our sins, to make a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And therefore, those who believe in Jesus have been made children of God, and God has been made their Father in heaven through the saving work of Jesus. So God is your heavenly Father because Jesus Christ is your Savior. So Heavenly Father is not a creation term. It is a redemption term. We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, because our status as the adopted children of God is based on the redemptive work of Christ, he has obeyed the law that we have broken, and he has paid for the sins that we have committed. And since we therefore are grounded in our certainty in that reality, that Jesus has done it when we have failed, that Jesus has paid the price when we could never even begin to, because our confidence in God is based on Jesus and his redeeming work, we are doubly assured that God, our Creator, is also our loving Heavenly Father, who receives us for Christ's sake and who showers His love, His favor, and His blessings upon us, not because we deserve them, but because His Son has redeemed us and we are now adopted children of God in our holy baptism. So that's fantastic news. I don't have to look up to God when I pray and try to think of something good that I've done that deserves consideration from God. No, I can look up and say, in the name of Jesus and for His sake, help me, dear Father in heaven, knowing that He hears me, He loves me, He receives me, and will most assuredly answer my prayers. That's what Heavenly Father means. Okay? So He says, your Heavenly Father knows that ye have need of these things. In the same chapter, back in verse 8, it says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. All right? He knows what you need before you ask Him. So don't be a heathen. Don't be an unbeliever. Don't be a Gentile. Trust in the Lord who has redeemed you in Christ. And that's what he means when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See to it that you are and remain in a right relationship with God through the righteousness of Christ. Seek first priorities. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things that you tend to worry about, they will be added unto you. God knows what you need, and you are His blessed child. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And then he kind of concludes. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for each day is the trouble thereof. Each day has enough trouble of its own without worrying about what's going to happen in the future. You know, and you know, we all do this. Not only do we worry, we look at our checkbook. I mean, that's like the almost sometimes the worst thing you can do is look at your checkbook, because you, when you see your checkbook, you know who you are. You know, your checkbook is the law. You know, you are under the law of the checkbook, right? Even worse, the savings account register, right? You're under the law, and it says to you how many times you could have been good, but you weren't, right? So he says, listen, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about your shelter. And don't worry about the future. You are a child of God in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He will take care of you. He will help you, and He will receive you into glory. And no one is able to pluck you out of His hand. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.